So Jeremiah 29, you know, whenever, it's interesting, in my mind, you come up to a verse that kind of like everybody knows. And because everybody knows it, Jeremiah 29:11, or a lot of people know it, it's on coffee cups, it's on calendars, it's on the outside of journals of all kinds of different colors, you know, men's and women's journals. Pink, camo, it doesn't matter. It's just a prominent verse that many people know. And so there's this, you know, kind of, I don't know, probably unspiritual attitude in me. It's like, okay, well, everybody's kind of got that one. So let's look at the context. Let's look at what's around it. Let's, you know, Lord, I won't spend a lot of time on that verse. I got hung up on that verse going through this chapter. And that's the reason we're not even going to try to do two or more chapters tonight. It's just not going to happen. You know, we'd be lucky if we get beyond verse 14. I'd like to, but you know, and I'm obviously killing some time right now. So why don't we get started? I just got hung up here, and I kind of mentioned a few things at the end of last week's teaching, which is this is a letter from Jeremiah, who's living in Judah, to the captives, to the Judean people that were brought into captivity in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, at face value, it's Jeremiah's letter. But it's not, is it? And we're going to see that very quickly as we open up. This is a letter that God wanted the people in captivity to receive, where he spoke to them. And you know, we'll talk about this more as we go through it, but the context is really important. You know, this is a rebellious, obstinate people that God delivered into captivity. He used a pagan ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, to in effect, execute judgment on them, brought them into captivity. And just human kind of the way that I look at things is if I'm wronged, it's very easy to just say, okay, I'm done with you. I am so done. And I know that doesn't sound very Christian, and that's not in line with what Jesus taught, but that's the reality of my heart. You know, you wrong me enough times, I'm just done. And what we see here is just this great example. Really, it's amazing. God's still pursuing these people, still reaching out to them, still sending him his love, if you will. Well, let's start here. It's just an Old Testament picture of how gracious is God. Well, you know, the New Testament speaks of grace upon grace. That's kind of like grace with no limits, that kind of grace. And honestly, that's the kind of grace that I received from my Savior. And that's the kind of grace that you received from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me turn off my phone. I encourage you to do the same thing. Let's start. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests and the prophets and all the people from whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, or Kaniah. You know, Jeremiah, this book is fun like that, multiple names for the same people. This guy is, he was in power for 3 months and 10 days. He was 18 years old. This is why his mother, you know, the queen mother is mentioned. You know, not a real lengthy, not a real influential rule. Nebuchadnezzar called and basically brought him along with a bunch of other people to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. This is the same departure where Daniel was taken from Jerusalem to go to Babylon. And basically what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was improve Babylon. You know, he was, in a sense, you could say he's super powerful, you know, biggest empire in the world at that time, but understood just, we don't know everything, so these people might know something, so we'll bring their best and brightest, and we'll, you know, bring them to Babylon. They can beautify our city, they can grow our city, they can make architecture, you know, that's new to us, you know, all kinds of things like that. So Daniel was among those men that went to Babylon. Verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, Manasseh, the son of Shephan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, in this letter, really there was emissaries going probably to Babylon anyway. You know, Zedekiah is paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. He's sending, you know, probably other messages, and Jeremiah is able to send this message with these men that are traveling to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's really a message, you could say, you know, like I said at the beginning, a message from Jeremiah to the people in captivity, but it very much is a message we'll see in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts. So this is not Jeremiah's, you know, this isn't some happy thoughts from Jeremiah to the people that left Judah or left Jerusalem. This is God's specific spoken word that's coming through Jeremiah for this people. It's a very important distinction. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused, get that, whom I have caused, I acted in judgment, I used Nebuchadnezzar, I have caused these people to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, so that's the letter writer's clear, right? God, through Jeremiah, but God. And the audience is clear. People in captivity. People that through their own sinful choices, I mean, Daniel's kind of the exception to the rule here, but many, many, many in Judah, they rejected God. They rejected what he kept telling them. Hey, I'm your husband. Come back to me. I'll take you back. Nope, we don't want to. This is their attitude. And God is writing to a people that ultimately rejected him, running from him, ran so far that they ended up, you know, isolated, they ended up separated, in bondage, and in captivity. And his message, verse 5, this is just, you know, starts out, he's pretty blunt, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Not only that, seek the peace, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. So Jeremiah is sending them a message from God, which is, hey, settle down. You're going to be there for 70 years. That's what God said, and he wasn't making it up. He's telling you the truth. So stop listening to the people that say, oh yeah, any time now, any day now, don't start a business, don't work, don't get married, don't have kids. We're going back any day. Well, you're not going back. God has spoken. There is a consequence here, and God's not going to pull back that consequence. We see that there's consequences, and even in our lives, there's consequences from sin. It's just a reality. But notice, as we'll see, especially in 11 through 14 of this chapter, where God's heart is. So verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst, those that went with you into the captivity, the many wicked that did, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. That's kind of an interesting statement. I'm not going to get too deep in that, but just this idea that, oh, this isn't going to really last 70 years. We're going back soon. He said, don't listen to that. It's not true. For verse 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. Notice what he says here. I have not sent them, says the Lord. You know, there's a people that were not sent that's proclaiming a message, right? But God has sent a message. Maybe that's not like super profound, but God sent a message to this people that ultimately just had, you know, was running from him. I haven't sent them, the ones that are proclaiming the false message. Listen to the message that I'm about to proclaim to you. I'm sending you a letter through Jeremiah. Listen up. It's kind of how I read it. I haven't sent them, but I have something to tell you. Listen carefully. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed. New thought here, or new developing. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. You know, when we talk about grace upon grace, it's just, that should stick out like immediately. Like, this people doesn't deserve that at all. Look at their past. Look at the leaders of their nation. Look at the practices that they were involved in. They were heinous. They were worse than the nations around them even. They took the practices of the people around them and they perverted them even more. And yet God is saying, I will visit you, verse 10, and perform my good word, which is really another way of saying promise. I'm going to act upon my promise toward you and cause you to return to this place. And then really, as we keep going through this chapter, we'll see it's like the promise of return after 7 years, but it's a promise and then some, which is, you know, a really accurate way of trying to describe the grace that I've received from God. You know, there was this like, okay, I can be saved and my sins can be forgiven. In fact, they were nailed. My sins, Colossians says, were nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's ultimately how I got saved. I was contemplating that. Oh, my sins and Jesus? But when you think about grace in your own life and there's that like, oh, wow, I'm saved. This is awesome. You know, I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to be eternally separated from God. And then we realize God gives good gifts too. And not like this is a prosperity thing, but like just think, remember, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time now, even if it's just begun, like just think about some of the ways he's saved your life, and even the somewhat of the consequences have been minimized, and he's brought new relationships into your life. I mean, I could run down personally, say like, you know, I'm alive. I have my mind, which I was losing quickly. I got married. I never thought I would get married at the end, you know, running from God. I thought it was something that was just, it was gone. It was off the table. It was not going to happen in my life. And with that, children, you know, and with that, friendships that I would just never have if I was still in the world. I'd be friendless, really, ultimately. And then there's that daily walk with our Lord. I have peace and assurance and direction and purpose. And I mean, you just go on and on and on. It's the good word that God promises to perform. Because he's faithful to the end. That's the really cool part. He's faithful to finish what he starts. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. We'll see that it goes, you know, God's promise is really prophetic here after verse 14 and, you know, kind of sums this up, and we'll get there in a few minutes. But there's more than just, hey, after 70 years, you come back to, you know, Jerusalem and you can have your city back. There's more than that. And that's what's so cool about our Lord. You know, there's mercy, not getting what you deserve, but then there's grace, which is getting what you never would have deserved. So verse 11, we'll kind of go through this slowly. He says, God is speaking, remember that. And the context, we've just talked about that. But don't get so sucked into the context, and I can make this mistake, I can go either way, but don't get so sucked into the context that you forget that the Bible is written from God and it's meant for us to read it. It's meant for us to apply even verses like this, which have a context that's not our lives, but in a way it is. This speaks to my life outside of the context of Judah and Babylon and all of those things. I'm not saying let's take the word out of context and run with it. Just understand that God wants to speak to us. He sends messages. We're reading one right now. Really a message to us. For I know the thoughts. Start of verse 11. For I know the thoughts. You know, God is saying, I know. I know. It's not like, well, some people think. It's not a, you know, maybe this is true, but it's God himself, the creator of our universe, saying, I know the thoughts. Like they are a factual thing. When God knows something, it's an actuality. It's not like me saying, well, I know the capital of the USSR is, oh, wait, there's no USSR anymore. You know, it's like we can make mistakes. But when God says, he just is emphasizing the fact that what he's talking about is an actuality. It's not a, you know, it's not a, this might happen or this might be the way that I feel, but it's exactly how he feels. I know the thoughts. You know, God thinks about you. He notices you. He sees you. And it may blow your mind, but just not just in the hope of catching you do wrong or so he can annihilate you. God thinks about you. And just to emphasize that further, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And of course, this is Jeremiah writing God saying something to the captives. I understand that that is plural. But when God says, you know, toward you, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You know, but just remember that he is a very personal God. You know, when he called his disciples to follow him, he called them by name. He went out and he sought them out. He chose them. He's a very personal God. And when we study God's word, we look at God's word, he's speaking to us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I'm glad he didn't just end there, because we'd all be like, whoa, what were you thinking? You're going to crush us? You're going to break us? You're going to destroy us? Are we going to go back to Jerusalem and some other nation is going to come in and we're never going to rebuild the city? We'll never have another chance? I know, he continues, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. A desire of God that we should have true peace and true satisfaction, abundant life in this world. Abundant life lived here unto eternity, going on, going through death into eternity. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Not of evil. Let's turn to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. This is just kind of interesting. And any of you that make it your practice to study through the Word of God and read the Word in your own time, more than just here, but, you know, because it pertains to life and godliness. Man, that verse just keeps coming up. You know that just conversation and thoughts you have throughout the week are just deeply impacted by your reading of God's Word. And I was reminded, as I was studying in Jeremiah 29, I was reminded of just conversations that I had throughout my week. And going back to, you know, when God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You know, a conversation I had earlier in the week just reminded me of basically something that we kind of, in the church, I think we call it, you know, we call it the flesh, because the Bible calls it the flesh. What basically this part of us, this innate part of us, that this sinful nature that we have, and you know, sometimes we can. I'm not saying like let's call it something new, but I remember kind of from a young age having, and I genuinely thought it was like my conscience. like something in the back of my mind that kind of directs. I have, you know, things happen to me, I hear things, I have experiences, and they all come in, and there's like this filter in the back, and I thought it was a good thing. I thought it was like my conscience, or I thought it was just like maybe some just, I got this figured out. You could call it your gut, you could call it a bunch of different things. You know, for me, the thing that I kind of relate with is basically a voice, you know, like somewhere in here that things happen to me, and it kind of was directing me in a sense, or like, oh, that, you know, you'd hear something and be like, that's a lie, or that's the truth, or you should do that, or, you know, she's cute, you should pursue her, you know, or the, you know, just, and we'll start here and then I'll say a little bit more. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I'm just going to read this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. She kind of added that part, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That was like that voice that was in the back of my mind. You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know that, and I hate to use this, we call it the flesh, you know, we'll be on the same page, we'll call it the flesh, whatever. But it, growing up for me, it was that kind of, in the back of my mind, I remember, you know, an example, I was involved with churches and stuff, and I remember going to youth events, and like, God was there. But I'd find something to be cynical about. I'd just find something. You know, one thing that really bothered me early on, and it's actually taken me a long time to get over, is like when a worship leader, like somebody's praying or they're giving a message and they play music in the background. And I would just immediately, in my mind, this voice, I thought it was me. I thought I was kind of like, I know things. Like I'd be like, well, I know why they're playing music. It's to manipulate my emotions so that their message is, you know, easier to receive, you know? You just kind of get you hyped up emotionally. And I was like, I just shut down. That's just an example. This probably nobody can relate to me, kind of all looking at me blank. But for me, it was like, there was this thing, it was like this understanding, and it was, I keep pointing to the back of my head, it's like, well, it could have been in the front, it doesn't really matter. But it was just, it wasn't God. But I kind of thought it was something really important, something that I should listen to. And, you know, maybe this is kind of, sounds weird, but flip ahead to John 14:26, just a couple quick verses. John 14:26. Just so you don't confuse that voice necessarily with the Holy Spirit, we see that there was a voice. The serpent spoke to Eve, and it was to deceive her. Well, John 14:26, these three verses, four verses I'm going to listen, are just really great ones to hold on to. John 14:26, Jesus speaking, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So does that voice, does it speak of Jesus? Does it speak of who he is? Does it drive you to him? Does it remind you of who he is and what he's done? Let's go a little further. 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So again, we have the Holy Spirit illuminating who is Jesus Christ. Two more verses, John 16:13 and 14. These are two of my favorites. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice that, I see this every time I teach, all truth. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. He'll guide you into all truth. Not that, you know, if you're, we will stop making mistakes and stop maybe hearing him wrong. I'm not saying that. But he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Don't you love this? But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Jesus is talking. He'll glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and that's like completely opposite that voice which I so grew up listening to and following and accepting as, I hope you guys can kind of relate. That was what was happening in me growing up. You know, I should have been smarter. I should have, you know, when that voice led me wrong, or it led me into a pit, or when it led me into terrible situations, or just into not having any peace or nothing good, or pursuing things that could never actually satisfy me, I should have been smart enough to say, you know, this voice is wrong a lot. This isn't God. This isn't smart. This isn't good. And when I came to the Lord, a huge component, you know, a huge thing that happened was basically, I learned that that voice was not the Holy Spirit. It wasn't right. It was always wrong. It was not what I should listen to. It wasn't my leader. The Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. It always will say, well, don't look at the church. Don't look at all these other things. It says, look at Jesus Christ and follow him. How did he live? What did he say? What was his heart? That's the things that the Holy Spirit will always take you back to. And what I realize is as a new believer, and I'm still doing this. Wish it was just a one-time thing. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And for me, what that verse means is that voice can be eliminated. It's got to be crucified. That the passions and desires that it speaks of, the deceit that it tries to bring into my life, the allurement, the temptation, it's something that has to be put to death only by walking in the Spirit. Understanding that, you know, my soul is a battleground and there's two vying forces. Of course, one is God Almighty and the other is just a created being, Satan. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 29. We'll finish up in just a couple minutes. But it says, thoughts of peace. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. You know, that voice was always leading towards evil, but that's not how the Lord operates. He speaks through his Holy Spirit, and it's always about Jesus. It's always testifying of him. I like this, to give you a future and a hope. You know, and just where I was at, and it's easy just to remember it about yourself if you started walking with the Lord. I was futureless and God gave me a future. And I was hopeless. And he gave me a sure hope, an everlasting hope. And he keeps assuring me over and over again, especially through his word. Then you will call upon me, verse 12, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I love this. God is saying, you know, after 70 years, you'll come back. And I'm the initiator. I'm the one that's making this promise. It's not like, come back and do everything right and I'll accept you all over again. God is saying, before any of it, I'm giving you a future and I'm giving you you hope. Then you will call upon me. It's just after you realize how gracious I am, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hang on to that promise, guys. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. Now, what a timeless message. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I hope that speaks to somebody in here. Oh, Lord, that's like his mission statement, to release people that are captive, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. I don't want to do church unless I'm doing those things, like, you know, basically like my Savior is doing. Then, you know, talking about grace upon grace, more grace than they deserve. He says, I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. They were just in Babylon, guys. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled in 1948. This is when God, you know, just kind of mind-blowing still is, you know, Israel hasn't repented and said, you know, Jesus, or the Jewish nation hasn't said, Jesus is the Christ. They haven't done it yet. But God has still fulfilled this promise. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, with pestilence. And I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by servants the prophet, by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all of you, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. So pay attention, guys. You know, he's saying to these captives, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 21, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab. He's going to name names here, you know, say, stay away from these guys, they're liars. You know, Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Don't listen to those guys. They're going to be gone pretty soon. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, from whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because of they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. Another personal message. You shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehilamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, this guy in Babylon, sending back letters, and this is the content of the letter, verse 26, the Lord has made you priest. He's sending it to the people that are in charge, the religious leaders. And this is the message. The Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest. He's kind of saying, like, you know, man up and do something about Jeremiah. That's what he's ultimately going to say. So that there should be officers in the Lord, in the house of the Lord, over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. So, you know, verse 27. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? So this is kind of the flip side of the perspective of people, of these false prophets and false religious leaders. You know, one writing from Babylon saying, you know, Jeremiah is saying all these things. Why hasn't anybody thrown him in prison yet? Continues, for he has sent to us in Babylon, verse 28, saying the captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit. That wasn't Jeremiah's message, remember? That was God's message to that people. 29, now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, this is not Jeremiah's fleshly response, but God speaking through him. Send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite. It's like, do they have to keep repeating the names? Like, seriously, we just use some pronouns. We need a new version that includes pronouns. I'm gonna say that. Behold, I already read his name and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good. Notice this. Because he won't listen to me, because he just is lying to the people, because he just won't accept my promise that I want to do something amazing and gracious and good. You know what'll happen to this guy, God says? Nor shall he see the good. He won't see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So, you know, I just encourage you, when you see Jeremiah 29:11, remember the verses around it. Remember the promise of God. Remember that it applied to this people who were in rebellion, who hadn't done things perfectly. But God said, hey, I've got a future and a hope for you. And when you come back, when you see me fulfill my word and bring you back after 70 years and you seek me, you'll find me. You'll find me. And I will bring you back from captivity. Just a lot of stuff going on personally. I know we're a couple minutes over, but captivity is just... It gets kind of overwhelming as you look around and you realize that people are captured by 1,000 different things. And some of those problems that are in people's lives are way bigger than any one of us. They're way bigger than this church. They're way bigger than humanity. Humanity hasn't been able to solve a one of them. God, Jesus, whom the Holy Spirit declares, he's the one that can bring people back from captivity. He can end captivity. Now let's just so it's not my words that we end on. Luke 4. This was Jesus' mission statement when he started his ministry in Nazareth. Luke 4:17. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is Jesus. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He knew what he was looking for. He didn't pick this out arbitrarily. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he quoted from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm here to do what God wants to do, he said. Because he has anointed me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. To preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor, people that need it, that desperately need it. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Look at Jesus, guys. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the fulfillment of everything that God is. He's got the very heart of God. He understood God. He did the will of his Father perfectly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I'm just so grateful to have the opportunity to study it. Lord, to teach and be confronted by it every week, every day, Lord, that I'm in it. Lord, would you keep doing that? Would you keep confronting me, overturning the things in my life that need to be overturned? And would you remind me that just your heart is to set captives free, first and foremost? Lord, and would you continue to set me free or set us free from the things that just pull us away from you? Pull us away from following Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen.